We didn't really have time to stop off at the Beis HaKvaris. We only stopped off in the Beis HaKnesses, and the man told us the history of the shul.
Mantava.
And the Beis HaKvaris in Mantava, many people stop off to be mispalled by the kever of the Ramaz, of Moshe Zakuto. One of the prominent Gedolim from Italy wrote his Sefer Gidulei Truma. Rabbi Zarya Fego, who lived in Pisa, wrote a commentary on the Sefer HaTrumos. There's a Sefer HaTruma and a Sefer HaTrumos. Sefer HaTruma is a little Sefer by one of the Balei HaTesvis. It's like a Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. It has one Sif after another Sif after another Sif. The dinim of tzitzis and tillin and Shabbos and kashrus and taras hamishpacha, sif by sif, and that's quoted by Tosfos every so often. The Sefer HaTruma was written by the Rabbeinu Baruch, the Talmud of the Rabbeinu Tam. But then what's quoted very much in Shulchan Aruch Choshen Mishpat, in fact, much of the Choshen Mishpat is patterned after this other Sefer, Sefer HaTrumos. Sefer HaTrumos was written by a student of the Ramban, and the Sefer HaTruma follows the Shitas of Rashi and Tosfos, because it's written by Rabbeinu Baruch, the Talmud of the Rabbeinu Tam. Sefer HaTrumos is a totally different Sefer, written by a student of the Ramban, and it always follows the Shitas of the Chachmei Sfarad. And much of Hilchos Shtoris and Hilchos Halvois and Choshen Mishpat is patterned after this Sefer HaTrumos. And this Rabbi Zarya Fego, who lived in Pisa, wrote a commentary on the Sefer HaTrumos that's known as Gidulei Truma. He was a contemporary of the Shach in the late 1600s, and the Shach spent a fortune of money to get a copy of his commentary of this Gidulei Truma. The Shach quotes him all the time. Shach quotes him with respect, and he often disagrees, very often disagrees with the Gedulei Truma. So this Gedulei Truma, hardly anybody looks at it today. It's not used in the yeshivas. But at that time, he was one of the prominent rabbanim. So he had two prominent talmidim who were both very influential in Italy. One was Rabbi Shmuel Abuhav, the one who was the Rav of Venezia, who wrote the Sefer Dvar Shmuel that Donato spoke about when we visited Venezia, and one was the Ramaz, Rav Moshe Zakuto, who was the Rav of Mantova for over 20 years, I think. So this Ramaz is quoted by the commentaries in Shulchan Aruch once in a while. He's always quoted on things that have to do with Kabbalah. Much of the minig that we have to recite Slichas, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and before Rosh Hashanah, is all based on Kabbalah. So Rav Moshe Zakuto is quoted by the Be'er Hetev, or by the Shari Tshuva, by the later Achrayim, the commentaries on the side of the page. It was after the Shulchan Aruch. So he's quoted by the commentaries as saying that it's not proper to recite Slichas at night. Many shuls in the New York area, no one wants to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to say Slichas. So what they do is they dav Ma'ariv, and they say tomorrow morning Slichas right after Ma'ariv. So Moshe Zakuta writes that that's against principles of Kabbalah. The whole reciting of Slichas, the whole meaning of reciting Slichas, is based heavily on Kabbalah sources. He writes, he's quoted as saying that if one is in shul at the time that they're reciting Slichas at night, Yeshe v'idom, you should sit and be quiet, you should not say along with them the Yud Gimel Midas. That is highly improper. In more recent years, Rav Moshe Feinstein wrote the tshuva in his Sefer on the Igros Moshe that some of the people were afraid to go to shul in the morning at 4 or 5 o'clock. They're afraid that they would be harmed by the friendly neighbors of New York City. So Rav Moshe Feinstein writes that if you're really nervous about the security in the neighborhood, so then if it's a big shas hadchak, you can be makel to say the slichas at night after Ma'ariv. But this is Rav Moshe Zakuto is the one who recommends not to. We have a minhag when we open up the Arkadish on Shalosh Regalim and on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that we say Yud Gimel Midos three times. So this really poses a major problem. The Mishnah says that Ha'omer Shma Shma Mishaskin also. If a person says Shma Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, he says a second time, it sounds as if he believes in more than one God. So what are you going to say Yud Gimel Midos three times? Sounds as if you believe in the Trinity. What are you saying three times Yud Gimel Midos? Hashem Hashem Kel Racham Echanan. And Mechlal is the problem. What are you saying Yud Gimel Midos on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Okay, there you may harachemim, you may haslichas, but to say Yud Gimel Midos on Sholosh Regalim is a problem of Trinus on Yontif. So he was the one, the Ramaz was the one who approved of this minig of saying Yud Gimel Midos on Yontif and of reciting the Yud Gimel Midos three times. Many have the minig not to recite Yud Gimel Midos at all on Shalosh Regalim, only on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And even on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, many have the practice. You only say once, because it's like Shema Shema Mishaskin also. The one place where they quote the Ramaz in Halacha, so all of the Poskim are Donada mentioned yesterday that the Ramaz was insistent that everything was by him based on Kabbalah. So he was insistent that you should not wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed. That's based mainly on the Zohar, that the Beis Yosef quotes from the Zohar, that one is not permitted to wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed. The minig in Ashkenaz was, and it still is by the Yekkes, they wear tefillin with a bracha on Chol HaMoed. Rabbi Kiveger put on tefillin with a bracha on Chol HaMoed. He had a son-in-law who was Achsidishe, Rabbi Shmuel Birnbaum. So Rabbi Kiveger had a grandson who was Achsidishe Rebbe, and the grandson didn't really know the grandfather so well, so he used to correspond with his uncle Rabbi Shmuel Birnbaum. He asked him, he should write him all the hanhagas of the grandfather. He liked to know what he did, so the son-in-law Rabbi Kiveger writes to the nephew, to the Achsidishe Rebbe, that the first time he visited the in-laws for Yontif and he was there for Chol HaMoed, so he almost choked. He says his father-in-law insisted that he has to put on tefillin on Chol HaMoed. He was a chassidish. First time in his life he ever put on tefillin on Chol HaMoed. But he said at least he was decent about it. He didn't force him to say a bracha. The balabatim in the shul would notice if he's not wearing tefillin, but they wouldn't see whether he's saying a bracha or not. So he put on the tefillin without a bracha. So this Ramaz, by the time he came about in Italy, the Kabbalah had already taken roots, so he's the one who insisted that he should not wear tefillin at all on Chol HaMoed. In Shulchan Aruch, the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch quote from the Ramaz a whopper of a kula, which has not been accepted. He writes that min haTorah you're permitted to carry in a rishus hayochid. So let's say you have an apartment building and people have private apartments, then you have the hallways. So the hallways and the apartments, any location that has walls around it, it has the status of Rishus HaYochid. Let's say you have a playground, you have a park that has fences around it. So any area that's enclosed with mechitzes has the status of Rishus HaYochid. So Shlomo HaMelech, the Gemara records in the second parak of Erevin, the Shlomo HaMelech made a takana of a Ruvei Chatzeres, that if you have a courtyard, a chatzer, which everybody has the right to use, then you have private homes surrounding this chatzer, and the different families live in the different homes, so you're not permitted to carry from your bayis into the chatzer, or from the chatzer into the bayis, without making an Ruvei Chatzeres. And the Gemara tells us that when Shlomo HaMelech made this takona, a baskol came out from heaven and gave him a big yashikoyach for making this takona chacham b'ni, al ken yismach li bigamoni. The Rebbeinu Shlom, the Bezon Shalmaila, was rejoicing. Shlomo HaMelech made this takona of Eruvi Chatzeres. So we call it Eruvi Chatzeres to be ma'ariv the chotzer with the batim. So the Ramaz raises a question in his chuvas. It's called Igras HaRamaz. He raises a question in his Trubis, what if you have two homes that are attached and there's no chatzer? You're talking about carrying from my bayis into the neighbor's bayis, not derech ha-chatzer. So how can you talk about eruvi chatzeris? There's no chatzer. It's only my bias with your bias. So he says there's Minatora, Rishu Sayachid is a Rishu Sayachid is a Rishu Sayachid. Doesn't matter who owns it, doesn't matter who lives there. It's all a Rishu Sayachid. And the Takana Shlom HaMelech was only instituted where you have batim surrounding a chotzer. Here there are only two batim adjacent to each other. So in this case, you're allowed to carry from one bias to the other without any need. You don't need any tikkun of the Erev at all. So the Dvar Shmuel was a contemporary of the Ramaz. They were both students of the Gedulei Truma. They were both students of this Rabbi Azariah Fego from Pisa. So he has a tshuva disagreeing with him. A tshuva too. He wrote the tshuva to the Ramaz. So he disagrees with him. And it's I think it's always assumed like the Dvar Shmuel, not like the Ramaz. The Pashtus and many Gemaras is like that. That Takana Shlom HaMelech doesn't only apply when you have batim in a chotzer, even if you have just two batim adjacent to each other, it's still, if one family lives in one bayis, the other family lives in the other bayis, Menatari, you're allowed to carry from one to the other, but Midrabanan, you have to have, either I have to leave a chala in his apartment, or he has to leave a chala in my apartment to be permitted to carry. In the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, they only quote the Ramaz on Kabbalah things, though. They only quote him and agree with him and on Kabbalah issues. When it comes to Halacha, he's... Either they quote him and reject him, like over here, or they just... they don't quote him at all. As in his collection of tshuvas, he has a comment, which... he has a chumrah, which most people today violate, but some people still observe. The din is lo sasun iti lahei chesed lahei zov lo sasu lachem. You're not permitted to make an avodah zarah. Lo sasun iti lahei chesed lahei zov lo sasu lachem. But the Gemara gives an additional level of interpretation on this pasuk. Lo sasun iti lo sasun osi. You're not permitted to make a human statue. You're not permitted because man was created b'tzelem alakim. It doesn't mean that God has features like a human being, that God has arms and legs and eyes and lips and nostrils and so on, but still, Tzel Malikim means the Chachma that man has, the Seichel, the Bechir Chavshis that we all possess. But still, the Gemara says, you're not permitted to make a statue of a human figure. That's a violation of Lo Sasan Iti, Lo Sasan Osi. So there is a big dispute in the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, commentaries on the Gemara. Does this prohibition only apply if you make a statue of a human being? You carve out a statue. What if you make a photograph? What if you develop a photograph? When you take the photograph, you don't have anything there. But the one who develops the photograph just created an image of a human being, but it's all flat. It's not bolet. It's not bolet. It's not shakua. So the opinion that's quoted in Shulchan Aruch, in the second Chelek Shulchan Aruch, in Hilchas Avodah Zarah, the accepted opinion is that if it's flat, it's not bolate, like a photograph, there's no prohibition of making an image of a human being. The Minchas Chinuch wonders why the Shulchan Aruch adopted this lenient position. He claims that if you look in the commentaries on the Gemara, the overwhelming majority of the Rishonim on the Gemara hold Lechumra, that you're not allowed to. That's when they first, in Europe, when they first started making photographs, and many Rabbanim were tumbling, you're not allowed to make photographs of human beings. You shouldn't follow the Kula in the Shulchan Aruch. You're not permitted to make a Tzura Sodom, even if it's not Boleta. So this, the Ramaz has in his Igris or Ramaz, in his Tshuvas, he has a Tshuva, but he writes like that also, Lechumra, that it's prohibited to make Hatsura Sodom even if it's not Boletus. That really represents the majority opinion, but Lemaisa, it's everybody's taking photographs on our tour, so obviously we have not accepted his strict opinion. Ramaz has another interesting tshuva in the Igros HaRamaz, in his collection of letters. It has to do with halacha with Kabbalah together. Rashi and Rabbi Natam have a famous dispute regarding tefillin. what should be the Seder HaParshios? The four Parshios in Tefillin are not written, two are written next to each other, Kadesh Vayoki V'Yacho, and Shema is nowhere near Kadesh Vayoki V'Yacho, and Vayoyim Shema is also, one is Vayoschan and one is an Ekev, they're not near Kadesh Vayoki V'Yacho. So what should be the order of the Dalet Parshios? So most follow Rashi, and the Rabbein Tam has what Tefillin the Rabbein Tam. So the Mekubalim all insisted that you have to wear Tefillin the Rabbein Tam in addition the Tefillin de Rashi, based on a passage in the Zohar, that the Zohar speaks about both having validity. So if they both have validity, and you say, Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim, and there's positive value in wearing Tefillin de Rashi and Tefillin de Rabbeinu Tam, so there were those who had the practice that when they put on Tefillin de Rabbeinu Tam, they would recite a bracha. So the Ramah says, no, Ad kedei kach, we don't follow the Zohar. We're machmed to put on the mukubalim. We're machmed to put on tefillin, like chassidim put on tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam, but you only say a bracha on tefillin the Rashi. It's not only because you just, if you take off your tefillin, put them on again, you don't say another bracha. So you put on tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam right after tefillin the Rashi. No, even if you don't have tefillin the Rashi at all, just putting on tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam. He says, no, we don't say elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim to that extent. We really hold like Rashi. But wearing Tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam has some value and some Kabbalistic sense, but not to the extent of engendering a bracha, a birchas hamitzvah on those Tefillin. Writes in the Shulchan Aruch regarding Tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam that only one who is mefursam b'chassidus is permitted to wear Tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam. Otherwise, it's considered mechzik yuhara. It looks like an act of arrogance. Who does he think he is? He's such a holy tzaddik that he's putting on Tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam. So Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that the simple reading of the Shulchan Aruch seems to imply that it only applies, like many Sfardim put on Tefillin the Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam simultaneously. They have on two shal yads and two shal roshin at the same time. So that's a dead giveaway that you're wearing Tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam. Otherwise, the Gemara says it's Bal Taisif. How can you wear two Tefillins? So if one of them is Rashi, one is Rabbeinu Tam, so Mimonav Shach, one is Kosher, one is Pasul, so then there's no violation of Bal Taisif. So that's what Rabbi Yosef Kara writes. One should only wear Tefillin the Rashi Rabbeinu Tam simultaneously if he's Muchzik Machasidus. But the way the common practice is today by non-Svardim, and Eretz Yisrael have a lot of Svardim, they put on both two Shal Yads and two Shal Roshes at the same time. But the way they did today in Shul, they take off Tefillin the Rashi, then they put on Tefillin the Rabbeinu Tam B'Zach HaZeh. So Rav Soloveitchik said, then you don't have to be muchzak b'chassidus. Any Tom, Dick, and Harry can do that too, because it's not so noticeable. Maybe he's putting on another pair of Tefillin d'Rashi. It's not a dead giveaway that he's putting on Tefillin d'Rabbeinu Tam. It's only if you wear both at the same time, after both Rashis, then it would be Bal Taisiv. So it must be that one is Rashi, one is Rabbeinu Tam, some Imanim Shach, one is Pasul. So there's no Bal Taisiv. So for that, you have to be muchzak. Such a practice is Keneged Adin, that you're not allowed to use Stam Yain, you're not allowed to use Goyisha wine, even for the purpose of Kiddush and Avdol, especially for the purpose of Kiddush and Avdol. The Chido's name, family name, was Azulai. Chida. His first, they had three first names. Chaim Yosef David, first name, middle name, second middle name, and his last, the family name was Azulai. So he writes one of the 83 Svarim that he wrote that many people use is the Shem HaGdolim. He has alphabetically arranged the names of all of the Rishonim and the Achronim who wrote Svarim, who are known to us. And then the Shem HaSvarim, the second half of this Shem HaGdolim, he has alphabetically arranged the name of all of the Svarim and the different editions and what the difference is between the different editions. So it's a bibliographical work. So he discusses his family name Azulai. He writes that there were those who thought mistakenly that the name Azulai is a giveaway, a dead giveaway, that the family are Kohanim. Because the Pasuk says, Isha Zayna Bahalola Lo Yikohu. And the people thought that Azulai is a Rashi Tevis. Aleph Zayin Vav Lamed Aleph Isha Zayna Bahalola Lo Yikohu. So he writes that it's not true. He writes, I am not a Kohen, and my family name is Azulai. There was a student in the yeshiva whose name was Azulai, so I asked him if he's a Kohen. So he said no, and then I told him why. He said he never heard of that. He said it's certainly not correct. Azulai is a non-Jewish family name. They're non-Jewish families, but the name Azulai, it's not like Goldberg or Shechter. It's not Miyuchad, Jewish name. They're non-Jews that have the name.
You'll translate into Italian. Okay. Parshas Matos begins with the dinim of Neder and Shvua. So the Gemara has a famous comment. The Gemara says in the Dorim, Dvarim Hamutorim, if something strictly speaking is permissible. V'acherim Noagim Bo Iser, and in a certain community there are individuals or there's a family, the whole community observes an Iser on this, Mitam Minuk, Noagim Bo Iser. Nogim means mitamin. You're not permitted to tell them that they can violate their minig, even though it says in the Shulchan Aruch, it says in the Torah, it says in the Shulchan Aruch, it's mutter. You're not allowed to allow people to violate their minig. Mishum shenemar, whenever it says mishum shenemar, it means it's a dead giveaway that it's only midirabbanon. Shenemar means that it's a din minatorah. Mishum shenemar means that it's a din midirabbanon. That's what the Gemara says. Mishum shenemar lo yachol divarei. This pasuk, an asmachta, the Gemara says it's not menatur, it's an asmachta midrabban. This pasuk and this din in the Gemara is the mocker of observing minhagim. The Rav is telling me the whole kehila only consists of approximately 7,000 Jews, but they have 12 different shuls, 12 different kehilas. Each kehila has to follow its own minhag. And this is taka the din, each kehila should follow its own minhag. Minhagim are binding mitam neder. The Gemara says midir rabban. In a Torah, neder is only if you levate b'sosayim, if you accept a neder b'peh, if you pronounce with your lips a neder shvuah. If a person is chishe b'machshava, person accepts a neder in his mind, it's not binding. But midir rabban, the Gemara says, if a person or a family or a community observes a minik toiv, you have to determine what's considered a minik toiv. It's another story. If a group of people observe what the Rabbanim consider minik toiv, so it's considered by the Rabbanim as if they had taken a neder to continue to observe that. So whoever is a descendant of that kehila is bound mitam neder by the Rabbanim to observe that minik. So ruchim yiu kol hakehilos, all of the 12 kehilas should be gedenched. They should all continue to observe all of them in hagim. Ad bias hagoyel. Thank you very much. Amen.